on this Palm Sunday. Let's stand to our feet. Praise God. What Sunday is this? Palm Sunday. So we're going to talk about that this morning. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for this season. We thank you for you, Lord Jesus, and all that you did for us before the cross, on the cross, and your resurrection. And so, Lord, we purpose to be hungry for you today and to press in to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And all God's people said, amen.
You call me. all things new. Jesus, it's what you do. You make all things new. Jesus, it's what you do. You make all things new. Jesus, it's what you do. In the pressing, you are making new. In the soil I now surrender, you are breaking new ground. So I yield to you and to your careful hand. When I trust you, I don't need to understand. Make me a vessel. Make me an offering. I came here with nothing. So Jesus, bring new wine out of me. In the crushing, in the pressing, you are making new wine. In the soil Jesus, bring new life.
Jesus, bring new life out of me. The Word at the beginning, born with God the Most High, hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you, our Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is, nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. Oh, about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's all about all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus.
It's all about our King, and His name is Jesus. Oh, Jesus, we love You. We exalt You in this house today. The name above every name, Jesus, our Lord, Jesus, our Savior, Jesus, our soon coming King. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Well, you may be seated.
Here. This week will be week 4 of our Bible study, and we're going to be focusing on chapters 14 and 15, the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And then also Friday at 7 p.m., we will have our Good Friday service. It will be a communion service, and there will be no childcare Friday night, so no nursery, preschool, or children's church. And then Sunday at 10 a.m., we will have our Easter service. There will be no children's church that day, but there will be preschool and nursery available. And so I was laying in bed last night, and I was thinking about Easter, and I got to wondering just how many people give their life to Christ on Easter specifically, more than any other day. So I started to look it up, and I couldn't find that specific. I got backup singers. I couldn't find that specific statistic, but I did find that Easter is the most attended day of the year where people come to church, which I didn't know. I expected it to be Christmas, so I thought that was pretty interesting. And the article that I was reading referred to it as the Super Bowl of church days. So my point with all this is to invite somebody, because who doesn't want to be invited to the Super Bowl, right? It's a celebration service. It'll be great. And I also read that for every 10 people that come to church, every 10 newcomers, one person will keep coming back. They'll give their life to Jesus. And just even if one person does that, that's worth celebrating, and that's worth inviting people for. So this weekend we had a marriage seminar. Who all came to that? It was so good, wasn't it? So first off, if you guys attended that, make sure you give Caleb and Kaylee a thank you. They did a phenomenal job. Yes. The decorations were beautiful. The snacks were good. The games were fun. And also thank you just for having them come. Jesse and her husband, I don't remember his name, Chris. Chris and Jesse came, and well, first of all, thank you guys that did come. Also, I hope you all got something out of it. My husband obviously did not. He told me last night I had a nose like a pillar. So if you, yeah, I know. Apparently my nose. Yes, no, I'm just giving him heck. But for those of you that weren't able to come, the whole seminar was a portion of Song of Solomon where him leading up to marriage and then the wedding day and the back and forth between those two. And Chris and Jesse, they put those terms in modern day terms and relate it to the relationships of today and just make it really applicable for you to understand. And for example, one of the things in there, she's telling Solomon about all of her insecurities, and then he comes and you see how he responds to that in a biblical, loving way. And they did the whole teaching based on all of that, and it was just really, really good. So if you didn't get a chance to come to the seminar, they do have a podcast with all the teachings on it, right? So if you're interested in that, get a hold of Kaylee. I'm sure she'll be happy to hook you up. And I would recommend it to, if you've been married 50 years, you're newlywed, or even if you're just a single person looking and hoping to get married one day, it's really beneficial to everybody. You know, the marriage, a good, strong marriage is can be detrimental to the kingdom of darkness. And we need that really strong foundation, and you need to keep repairing any cracks that might come along, because cracks come along, right? They do. And it's important to seal those cracks and not allow him in. And this teaching really gives you that good, solid foundation. So before I go, I've got one more thing that I learned at the conference that I feel like is worth sharing. I learned that toothbrushes were invented in Arkansas. Otherwise, they'd be called teeth brushes.
Again, we want to thank you so much if you attended, not only just for yourself, but we had people that don't come to church here, and just your participation and your good attitudes ministers to them and helps them to feel comfortable. So we thank you for that. We thank you for all the effort, the work. We thank you for the cinnamon rolls, Kayla. We thank you for everybody that pitched in and got it set up. So we appreciate it very much. Lost my ribbon. Anyway, I want you to turn, if you have your Bibles, to Genesis chapter 1. That should be easy to find. Verses 26 through 28. They talked a little bit over the weekend about the purpose of man and the garden and how God put the man there, man and wife there. And so I want to read, starting with verse 26. It says, "And then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion.'" Another good translation of that is stewardship. "Let them have stewardship over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, to have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over all living thing that moves on the earth." Very simply, what God has created us to do is to be stewards. He created the earth and everything here. It's his, but we're to be stewards of that. And a definition of stewardship is the conducting, the supervising, or the managing of something, especially the careful and responsible management of something entrusted to one's care. One of the biggest strains there is on marriage is financial problems. And we experienced that big time. When we were first here, when we first came in 83, we'd been married 2 years. The church we came to had just been mismanaged financially in a big way. The economy was terrible. Don't complain to us about paying 7% on your house mortgage, because I think our first one was 14%. And jobs were hard to find, and it was a strain. I mean, we were strained in every area of our lives when we got here. But you know what? God has a way. That isn't God's plan. He wants us to prosper and be in health, even as our souls prosper. And ultimately, there are three things in our life we have to steward: people, time, and money. Money is kind of the entryway. If we can learn to manage and steward our money, we can learn how to manage and steward our time and people. But realize this: money is the least important of the three. Because you get money, but with time you can make more money, and with people you can get more time and money. So it's true, and it's important, and we don't take that lightly. But it's so the way we handle our finances are so important. If you look in Matthew 25, or you don't need to turn there if you don't want to, But you could, I'm not going to read the whole thing. You've heard this before. The parable of the talents. Matthew 25, verse 14. And he gave them something and they had to be faithful over that. And he acknowledged and rewarded the ones that were the faithful stewards. And then in verse 30, he says, and cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Very simply, God wants us to turn a profit in everything we do, in our relationships, in our personal life, and in our finances. And sometimes we have wrong ideas about that. So we're going to be addressing that in the next few weeks, but you can read that on your own and realize that God is interested. Our purpose in life is to be a steward over those things. So if you have an offering, tithe offering, the offering envelopes are in the slots behind the chair. You can fill those out, or ushers, you may go ahead right now and receive this morning's tithes and offerings. We thank you so much for your faithfulness concerning finances.
Amen. I really know the Spirit of God gave me this message today. I believe he gives me a message every time I stand up here. But this message didn't come till later in the week. And if you're a preacher, you kind of like to know what direction you're going. I don't like to be held, you know, waiting in the wings. But God, you know, knows my heart, and you just got to pursue him. And I woke up, let's see, when was it, Thursday morning or Friday morning, and I knew exactly what we were going to talk about. I want to open up today. A gentleman by the name of Gordon Lindsay, he founded Christ for the Nations. That's the school that Dr. Gant went to. How many of you know who Dutch Sheets is? Dr. Gant and Dutch Sheets were roommates, along with the other Sheets guy, Tim Sheets. And isn't it funny how God will bring people's lives together? He wrote three books on the life and teachings of Christ. So permit me to read to you Palm Sunday. It's just a page or two, and then I'll go on and share. He says, the raising of Lazarus had indeed caused the fame of Jesus to spread abroad throughout Jerusalem, so much so that the rulers had now become deeply alarmed. Something had to be done, and done at once. The Sanhedrin therefore decreed death to Jesus, and because the miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead had excited so much attention, the rulers thought to put Lazarus off also to death. Now that, to me, if you stop and think about it, if Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, they're going to kill him. Sounds like the woke society we're in today. Stupid. Okay, I had to interject my opinion there. I'm sorry, I had to do that. People all over Jerusalem talked about Jesus and his ministry. Would he attend the feast this year? Then word came that he had arrived in Bethany on the morrow, would enter the city. These tidings created great enthusiasm, and many of the inhabitants decided that they would go forth to meet him and to escort him into the city. This Palm Sunday morning, Jesus started on foot toward the city. As they approached the village of Bethage, he dispatched two of his disciples to go into the village, giving them precise directions, told them that upon entering they should find a colt which had never been ridden. They were to loose the colt, and if anyone protested, they were to explain the circumstances, saying that the Lord had need of him. The two disciples went and found everything as Jesus said, and they brought the colt back to him. The people nearby took off their garments, placed them over the animal. Then Jesus mounted it, and the procession began the triumphal entry into the city. The multitude had watched what had happened, and they recognized the part he was fulfilling. Jesus of Nazareth was approaching Jerusalem to present himself to the nation, and they had to accord him a fitting welcome. After the manner of a royal procession, they broke off palm branches and strewed them in the road. Others removed their outer garments and laid them in the way, and as they descended the west slope of Olivet, they cried, "Hosanna in the highest." In a sense, this was the official offer of Christ of himself to the nation as their Messiah. The people themselves were enthusiastic, and the multitude praised God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed be the King that comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." This was indeed the high moment of Christ's earthly ministry. By this time, some of the Pharisees and the rulers had arrived to see what the commotion was about, and they came to Jesus and said, "Master, rebuke thy disciples." But Jesus answered them, saying, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." Amen. I want to ask you three questions today, if I can get those up there. Because we're going to look at this, and you can go in different gospels. We'll give a little different account and share some different things. But this morning, these are three questions I want you to ask yourself. Number one, do you really know who Jesus Christ is? Number two, are you able to discern the hour in which you live? And number three, is your temple clean? I want you to leave today with those three questions, and I hope you can answer them. Amen. 400 years prior to this, in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, there was a prophecy. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." Think about that. 400 years before Christ entered Jerusalem, this prophecy was given, and there's many others too. Amen. Now, let's talk about number one. Do you know who Jesus Christ is? I want you to look in your Bibles. Would you find Matthew chapter 21? Matthew chapter 21. I'm going to read this, the first 11 verses. I already alluded to this when I read from Gordon's book. Matthew chapter 21. It says, "Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them.' And immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.' So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes went before, and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. Now look at verse 10. And when he'd come to Jerusalem, all the city was moved. Say, all the city. The entire city was moved, saying, who is this? So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Now, the people of Jerusalem did not recognize Jesus as Messiah. They were perplexed by the strange procession which had entered Jerusalem. This led them to ask, who is this? The multitude following Jesus replied, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. They didn't see Jesus as the Messiah, but only as a what? Prophet. They had no clue what the mission and purpose of his coming was. And not much has changed through the centuries. Today, many people only see Jesus Christ as a historical figure, a teacher, a prophet. For many Christians, Jesus might be acknowledged as Savior. But listen to me. But not Lord. Let that sink in. They see Jesus today as a Savior, but not Lord. The scriptures make it abundantly clear that he must be both Savior and Lord. Say Savior and Lord. Let me give you a few scriptures. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Now listen. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Say grow. You and I as believers, we're expected to grow in the knowledge of Jesus. We should have knowledge of him as Savior, but we need, in this hour more than ever before, a knowledge that he is Lord. Amen. Philippians chapter 2 verse 10. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now listen, there will be a day, there will be an hour, that the absolute authority and lordship of Jesus Christ will be recognized at his return. Revelation 1 verse 7 says, behold, he's coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those that had pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Look at John 13, please. John chapter 13. So ask yourself today, is Jesus Lord? We're going to define what Lord is. That'll help you answer the question. John chapter 13, look at verse 12. It says, so when he'd washed their feet, taking his garments and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? He's talking to his disciples. You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Say it once more. Do them. Now, I saw something here I'd never seen before when I read this. You want to know what it is? Do you even care? You're looking at me like, do you want to know? Okay. Look up here at right at the beginning here. It says, do you know what I've done to you? You call me what? Teacher and Lord. So the disciples called what? Jesus, teacher. and Lord. Now look, and you say, well, for so I am. These are the words of Christ. If I then your and teacher. The disciples saw him as a teacher. But when Jesus turned it around, he corrected them. I doubt it just went over their head. Like a lot of things that go over our head. Amen. We're all works in progress. Thank God for his mercy. Amen. Amen. Now the word Lord, here's what Lord means. In the Greek, it signifies owner, master, one who has absolute dominion, supreme authority, and unlimited power arising from ownership. It includes total submission. Say total submission. On our part, to God's will, not out of fear of bondage, but joyfully and willingly. Total submission. How many of you ever called Jesus Lord? Let me see your hand. If Jesus Christ is your Lord, is he Lord, though, if you disobey him? Is he Lord if he tells you to do something, like tithe? Oh, you have to go there. Do you know what? This church is blessed financially because you know how important and how scriptural tithing is. Bible says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together with the other saints. If you stay at home, is he your Lord? It's the truth. Listen, every one of us in this room today has an area where we need to question, is he really Lord? Now, did Jesus put up with the ignorance of the disciples? He sure did. Has Jesus put up with your ignorance and my ignorance? Yes, because he loves us. And he's a God of mercy. And he's going to give us time to grow in the knowledge of his lordship. Thank God for his mercy. Amen. Look at Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7. Citizens of Jerusalem had no clue. I'll be honest with you. Disciples had no clue. And I'm going to say something, so don't get offended with me. There are a lot of Christians today that don't have a clue what's going on in the world. We're living in the last of the last of the last days. Amen. Look at Matthew 7, verse 21. Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who what? Does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You who practice lawlessness. Then don't turn there. But in Matthew 25, how many remember the parable of the wise and foolish virgins? Verse 11, it says, afterward, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I don't know you. Make you think? Luke chapter 6, where it talks about building on the rock, it says, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Look at Luke 13. Luke 13. So do you really know today Jesus Christ as Savior, but do you really know him as Lord? See, if you're totally submitted, and if I'm totally submitted to him, then every area of our life we'll give to him, submit to him. Now don't sit here today and get down on yourself and get discouraged. We're all in this together. We're all working it out, working out our salvation. Amen? But I think today you're going to know what you need to do, what I need to do. Luke chapter 13, verse 22. Luke chapter 13, verse 22. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside, knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open up for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence. You taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. And there will be weeping, gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac, Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and the west, the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, they're all those who will be last will be first, and the first will be last. Now, I have this in the bottom, and I mark this in my Bible on the commentary. At the last judgment, the door will be closed, and those who now are indifferent to Christ, say indifferent to Christ, will claim acquaintance with him. However, now listen, superficial knowledge about Christ and his teaching will not substitute for personal repentance and faith, which bring about a true relationship with him. Let me say that last part. However, superficial knowledge about Christ and his teaching will not substitute for personal repentance and faith, which bring a true relationship with him. We're living in an hour. There needs to be true repentance and faith. The real deal. Would you agree with that? Amen. Greek scholar Rick Renner quotes Mark 14, verse 44. How many remember Judas? He says, and he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, whomever I kiss, that same is he, take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. Now listen to what he says. When Judas Iscariot came to the Garden of Gethsemane the night he betrayed Jesus, he said something that revealed he'd never been truly submitted to him. The truth about Judas's recognition of and submission to Jesus' authority was exposed that night, just as my submission to that minister was also proven to be defective. He says, Mark 14:45 says, and as soon as he, Judas, was come, he goes straight away to him and said, Master, Master, and kissed him. Now listen, this is interesting. Notice that Judas called Jesus what? Master, Master. These words reveal the type of relationship that really existed in Judas's heart toward Jesus. These words also reveal the reason the devil was able to use Judas and not one of the other disciples to betray Jesus. The word master comes from this Greek word didaskalos, which means teacher. When it is translated master, as in this verse, it is intended to give the idea of one who's fabulous, a masterful teacher. This is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word rabbi. Of course, a rabbi is a teacher who is honored and respected because of his understanding of and ability to explain the scriptures. When Judas approached Jesus in the garden that night, this is exactly the title he used when he referred to Jesus. He called him Master, Master. He literally meant teacher, teacher. Titles are important because they define relationships. For instance, the words daddy and mother define the unique relationship between a child and a parent. The word boss defines the relationship between an employee and his employer, a relationship much different than the one that exists between the employee and his fellow employees. The word Mr. President defines the relationship between the nation and its leader. The word pastor defines the relationship between a church and its pastor. A world without titles would be a world with confusion, for titles give rank, order, and definition to relationships. Jesus himself told the disciples, "You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am." Even Jesus acknowledged it was correct for his disciples to call him Lord and Master. In fact, there isn't a single occurrence in the Gospels where they called him Jesus. They were always respectful, honoring, and deferential when they spoke of him or to him. But I want you to notice what title Judas didn't use that night. He didn't call Jesus Lord. The word for Lord expresses the one of, or the idea of one who has an ultimate, who has ultimate and supreme authority in your life. If you call someone Lord, it meant you were submitted to that person's authority and yielded every realm of your life to his management, direction, and control. Had Judas called Jesus Lord that night, it would have meant that Judas had surrendered his life to Jesus' control and was submitted to his authority. But Judas didn't use the word Lord, he used the word for teacher, which revealed that Jesus had never really become God's authority in Judas's life. The truth is, Judas had only received Jesus as a teacher, rabbi, a gifted communicator, but never as Lord. And it got him in trouble. Something to think about. Well, I hope you're really reflecting right now, areas of your life, is he really Lord? Number two, I got to go fast. Can you discern the hour? Look at Luke 19. Luke chapter 19. Look at verse 41. This is another account in the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus enters Jerusalem. Look at verse 41. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. They will not leave in you one stone upon another." Now listen. "Because you did not know what? The time of your visitation." The time of your visitation. Message translates it this way, the Message translation. "All this because you did not recognize and welcome God's personal visit." As I said earlier today, there are countless number of Christians who profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and they don't have a clue of what's going on in this world. They don't have a clue in their local cities where a woke, liberal group of people are trying to take over. Are you listening? And they're sitting by, twiddling their thumbs, burying their head in the sand, and hoping everything's going to work out. This nation is in the condition it is because of Christians like that. I'm not part of that group. I believe you're not part of that group. We're the remnant. Say, thank God for the remnant. John 1 verse 11 says, "He came to his own, and his own did not receive him." Message translation, he came to his own people, but they didn't want him. Isaiah 53:3, "He is despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." From Genesis on, God has spoken to his people. He's spoken to the nation of Israel, and he's speaking to his people, the church, right now, warning them of future events that are coming. And as God did from the beginning on, they're being ignored. In Noah's day, the building of the ark sent a specific message. That's where the whole Jessen clan went to see the ark. They're on their way home now. They sent me a picture. In Noah's day, the building of the ark sent a specific message. A flood is coming and it will destroy the earth, but the people carried on their normal daily activities, totally oblivious to the coming disaster. Daniel 12, verse 10 says, "The wickedly shall do wickedly." Amen to that. "And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise will understand." How many of you are wise? Do you understand? Are you discerning the hour in which you're living? Jesus told the Jews their city would be destroyed because they did not recognize their time of visitation. It happened in 70 AD when over a million people lost their lives when the Roman army came in and murdered them all. Adam Clark, in his commentary, stated, "The Christians were forewarned to flee the city and go 40 miles northeast to a town called Pella." We have a Pella, Pella, Iowa. I tried to look up Pella, and I couldn't find the name of Pella. He told them that's where they were to go, and they would be protected. Clark said no Christians lost their lives when Jerusalem was destroyed. Why? Because they listened to what the Spirit of God was speaking to them. Folks, those who are led by the Spirit of God or by the Holy Spirit are the sons and daughters of God. We live in a time. We need to know the hour in which we're living. We need to discern the time. We need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit quickens in you, go here. Don't go there. By all means, don't go there. Say this, don't say that. Amen. Being led by the Spirit of God. They didn't know who Jesus was. They didn't discern the hour in which they were living. They didn't understand his visitation. Amen. One more, Matthew 21. Look at Matthew 21. I hope I'm giving you something to think about, especially this week. I was going to say this at the end, but some of the things I'm saying to you this morning, reflect on these things. Look up the scriptures. Make sure your heart's in the right condition to receive communion. Don't wait till Friday at 6 p.m. "Now, Lord, let's see. Is there anything in my heart that's not right? Hurry up, tell me, because I got communion in an hour." That's the attitude of most Christians. Hurry, 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 hurry. Start now getting your heart right, preparing your heart for communion on Friday evening at 7 o'clock. Amen. Matthew 21 and verse 12. "Then Jesus went into the temple of God." Now, this is immediately right after this. "And drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, 'It is written, my house shall be called a house of what? Prayer. But you've made it a den of thieves.'" You think he was upset? This is the second time he cleansed the temple. But what happened after that? Verse 14. "Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he" what? "And he healed them." The cleansing of the temple brought about some miracles. Who's the temple of God now? We are. The same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead resides within us. But if this temple is corrupted by sin, it stops the flow of the Holy Ghost. There'll be no revival. So we have to individually deal with the sin in our lives. How many got areas you got to work on? There's sins of omission and sins of commission. If there's some things right now, and every one of us in this room, we know we should be doing something different. That's what I'm talking about. Do you not know that you're the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, it says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What do you do before the kingdom comes? Repentance precedes the coming of the kingdom. There's some good things on the horizon, folks. Some great. There's some wonderful miracles. The glory of God being manifested. Miracles, signs, and wonders. He is a God of miracles. He's a God of signs and wonders, and they're supposed to follow us as we preach the Word of God. God wants to manifest His glory. I'm tired of reading stories about people of the past that experienced His glory and all the miracles. I want it to happen to us. Yes, it will, Pastor Mike, it will. Do you know who Jesus is? Let's stand up. Not bad. 35 minutes. I'm proud of myself. Do you know who Jesus Christ is? Don't just say, oh, He's my Lord. Do you know who Jesus Christ is? Number two, are you able to discern the hour in which you live? And number three, is your temple clean? You know, my house, if it gets dirty, she's more relaxed about it. I get nervous. No, I don't get nervous, but I got to have a clean house. And she cleans. She cleans. She tells me she cleans stuff that I don't clean. She always has an answer. That's why we needed that marriage seminar. But there comes a time, even in my office and even at home, I can't put up with the clutter. I got to pick it up. Amen? Father, today, every head bowed and every eye closed, because I want the Spirit of God, the Spirit of grace, to speak to your heart this morning. Do you know who Jesus Christ is? Is He really your Lord? Ask the Holy Spirit. Spirit of grace, are there areas in my life where I'm being disobedient? Is there sin in my life that I need to correct and make a change? Am I apathetic? Am I indifferent about the hour in which I'm living? Do I even care what the prophets are saying to the church in this hour? Are you just going about like the citizens of Jerusalem? Who is this? Who is this? What's going on? What's the commotion? Is that your attitude when it comes to spiritual matters? Then you're not discerning the hour, the seriousness of the hour in which you're living. And number three, finally, you've got to deal with the sin. We all do. Sometimes it's not so much a blatant sin, but it's just a lawless, rebellious attitude. It's the words of our mouth that we speak that aren't bringing life, they're bringing death. Ask yourself this morning, ask yourself as you go through this week preparing for communion, Holy Spirit, lead me. Holy Spirit, teach me what I do not see. deal with me, spirit, soul, and body. And you know what? He's so gracious. He's so loving. He's so giving. He's so merciful. He'll lead you in the paths of righteousness. He'll speak to your heart. That still, small voice. Just make sure you take time to get quiet and listen. Father, as pastor of Harvest Church, I pray this morning for your kingdom to come and your will be done in the lives of every member. Your kingdom come, your will be done in our lives individually and in this church corporately as a family. Oh, Holy Spirit, we call on you. You are called the Spirit of Grace. And so, Father, I declare and decree a thing today over this body of believers. I declare and decree grace. Your grace is sufficient. Grace to make the adjustments. Grace to move on to that new wineskin. Deal with our hearts this morning, Holy Spirit. Deal with our hearts every day this week. I encourage you when you wake up in the morning, don't get out of bed right away. Of course, yeah, amen to that. But take time to just ask the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, help me today. Teach me today. As I reflect on my life and my calling and my purpose in life, show me and reveal to me the things that I need to know, the things, the adjustments that I need to make. And He will do that. We thank you, Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, I hope that helps you because it helped me. Amen. Is there anyone here that needs prayer for your physical body? Yeah. It's for you today. It's not for one of your friends. Okay, come here. This knee, what'd you do? A lot of things. Father, in the name of Jesus, you said we could pray for the sick. And so, Lord, we speak healing, health, and supernatural recovery to this knee. Every ligament, every tendon, every muscle, tissue come in line with the word of the Lord. I thank you, Lord. She shall run, not be weary. She shall walk and not faint. So we call this knee blessed. We call it whole. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. Praise God. Well, I'm glad we had a fellow antiquers from Tilden here today. How many of you love antiques? Or I shouldn't say love antiques, but really appreciate fine things. Amen. Thank God for antiques. Anything else I need to announce? And would you say? Being sold, yes. She likes him sold. Amen. I don't have anything else. Any other announcements? Well, greet your neighbor. Hug your neighbor. Say, see ya Friday night. God bless you. Thank you. Wednesday Bible study, you'll see each other.